words that I give that sometimes are very encouraging to everyone else except for the ones I give them to. The presence of prophecy in the room this morning. I feel the anointing of prophecy in the room, and so sometimes as that's available, I just have to take a moment and pause and ask the Lord what he's saying to his people in this season. I hear the Lord this morning saying to his bride, I hear it loud, the Lord saying, be not deceived. Be not deceived. I think sometimes as people who hear the Lord and hear prophecy, a lot of times we want to add, I think probably the most guilty the charismatic movement is that we feel like, because we are people who see the power of God and hear the voice of God, that somehow each word has to be long-winded to show how much we hear. And sometimes we are afraid just to say the simple phrase that God is saying and not add to it at all. Be not deceived. I hear it like a lightning rod and a warning to the body of Christ. Be not deceived. So I want to ask you to prepare your heart this morning. In whatever way you need to prepare your heart to say, Lord, let me not be deceived. Let me understand your word, understand your will, understand your heart, whatever that may look like to you, or whatever season you are walking in. I have a lot of interpretation to what I just heard the Lord say, but my interpretation may be for me, and maybe it means something different to you. But I just hear the Lord like a warning bell ringing, like like a warning bell ringing to alert you, saying, be not deceived. Why would the Lord say that unless there is the potential and opportunity for that to happen in the body of Christ right now? I don't hear him saying it to the world, and I don't feel like it's leveled at, here's what I want to say, is when I'm asking the Lord, it's not leveled at the world. What do I mean by that? I don't believe that it's a warning against the world. Be not deceived by the world. I don't hear that. It feels internal inside the body of Christ. It feels internal. Because when I see it, I see the word. I see the word of God. And it's astounding to me. And I'm gonna build off this morning, but it's astounding to me how easy it is for us to be deceived even while reading the word of God. I want you to remember that when Jesus was in the desert, the enemy did not lie to him. He quoted scripture. He twisted scripture in order to attempt to deceive Jesus. It didn't work. But many times the enemy's tactic is to deceive us by our understanding of God's nature and character and use the word of God to twist it. Don't think that's untrue. We have a whole generation of people that are verse of the day Christians, which means they don't read the Bible, they read the highlight, right? Some of you know what that's like. You made it through high school with the Cliff Notes. You didn't read the book. You read the summary. See, the ones that are giggling right now, they're like, yeah, I did that. Some of you had to read the summary of Hamlet, Shakespeare, right? Am I speaking to somebody this morning? You read Shakespeare and you're like, I don't have a clue. You knew Horatio well, but I don't know what you're saying. Romeo and Juliet, you love each other. That's all I get from all of this. It was a messed up family dysfunction. Turns out you had that back then too. It's not just because the kids play on devices too much. They were... But some of us, we read the Word of God, I think, like that. And so I'm just going with what the Lord said and moving into what I have prepared for you this morning. But I hear that very loudly, like, do not be deceived. So that's not the topic of, or wasn't the topic of my message. Now it might be the topic of my message, and that's okay. I'm okay with that being the topic of my message this morning. But I want to talk to you something. I want to say this. I want to caveat this. Somebody... Listen to me right now. If you've already tuned me, it's way too early to tune me out. Okay, some of you want. Okay, I get that because I do it too sometimes. Everyone will start laughing. I'm like, what'd they say? That was funny. It's funny. Oh, I missed the joke. Dang it. Okay, so I won't say how recently I did that. Okay, may have been this weekend, last weekend. All right, so hey. My mind wanders. I don't know how many times I've gone to my leaders and I'm like, that was a good word about that. And they're like, I don't know. I'm going to have to listen to it later. God started downloading stuff to me and I was writing my message. And I've written a lot of messages in other pastors' sermons before. That's true. Because they'll say something and God will start speaking to me and I'll start writing and I'm trying to listen. And it's very complicated. That's how it works sometimes. Okay, so I'm never offended. But this is what I want to say to you is that I'm going to say something. And what happens is that somebody will get offended at me because you will think that I have used my pulpit to bully you. And you will think that I have decided to preach this Sunday just to you and you alone. I cannot believe that pastor spent that 45 minutes preaching to me, calling me out in front of everyone. I don't do that. Do you understand? I don't do that. It's got to be at least two. No, I'm just kidding. I shouldn't even said that because someone would be like, no, there's a hint of truth in that. No, there is not. It's got to be three. That's more true. What happens is that a lot of times when I'm preparing for what I need to say to you, I'm like, Lord, what do you want to say? And I'm waiting on divine revelation. And he's like, look at your people. What are they going through right now? What is the constant reoccurring theme? You want to know what you need to prepare them for. Look at the warfare they're walking in. And you will see what the enemy is doing. And I promise if three or four people have walked through it this week, you don't know about the others walking through it. And while the ones that you walk through with this and already communicated with are good now, there's probably a lot more that need to hear this and understand this. So when I preach on something that maybe I talked to you about earlier in the week, it's not because I'm targeting you. I'm assuming somebody else needed that advice too. Everyone okay? Does that make sense? So nobody come up and say, you talking about me? Because if you say that, I'd be like, yep. What I should do, never mind. No, I'm going to get myself in trouble. I'm being a little spunky. Just a little spunky. All right. But the Word of God can be so used as a weapon when it's in the wrong hands, when it's used in the wrong motivation. And so it's important for us to rightly divide the Word of God. And so this morning I want to talk to you about something that I've seen And something I've seen as a tactic in the with the enemy in the body of Christ right now. I've seen it begin to spot it. And so I've seen the beginning of battle plans happening over this. And so I want to talk to you about something that I would call a spirit of fear. Someone say spirit of fear. And so we're going to analyze what it looks like, what the enemy's plan is right now, what a spirit of fear is, and how we can avoid it. Anybody want to get caught by a spirit of fear this morning? Anybody want to carry a spirit of fear this morning? Yeah, if you do, this might not be the time for you because I'm planning on you getting free this morning. Amen? This might not be the service for you. If you want to walk around and wallow in your self-pity, this may not be the sermon for you. If you want to be justified in all of your hurt and pain and wounds, and you want everyone to see your wounds, this might not be the service for you. If you want someone to come up and say, I'm so sorry, it's so hard, this might not be the service for you. What I'm looking is to make you victorious overcomers this morning. And if you don't want to be a victorious overcomer, this is not the service for you this morning. I don't want my people caught up in fear anymore. Because what happens is what starts out as a mindset becomes a stronghold, becomes a spirit that inhabits. And then we have to do deliverance. So I'm looking to help you help me. If I can teach you how to avoid a spirit of fear, I'll have to do less delivering. Teamwork makes the dream work. All right, so we want to remove the spirit of fear. And I want you to understand the power of the spirit of fear and what it does. And we're going to walk through the scripture on this. Everyone probably knows the most famous of the scriptures on the spirit of fear because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. That word, when you break down the spirit of fear, that word fear is not really the best translation there. In fact, if you look at most translations, they don't really use the word fear there anymore. Fear is still applicable, but it's not, maybe it's not the best grammatical use there. And the problem is that a lot of our Bible uses words that we use and we define differently than what the word intended. And what I've seen is more abuses of scripture because of the English language than because people want to be problematic. They read scriptures and they change the definitions or the meaning of words to suit their current understanding of words. Okay? When I was a kid, if I wanted to gamble with you, I would say, I'm going to bet. That word does not mean that anymore. If your kid walks up and says, bet, they're not challenging you. They're agreeing. It's very strange. And if some of you are like, yeah, that's wrong, that's rude, yeah, you used to say bad for good. Yeah. That's bad right there. It's like, is that bad, or is it bad good? Is it good bad? I'm confused. So we did it too. Leave them alone. Amen? You set the example. Don't be mad at them that they follow. I want my own cool words, all right? I have been listening to... I don't know why, but I think it's hilarious. I've been listening to like the Bible translated into Gen Z, and it's fantastic. It's fantastic, and it's easier to understand than Shakespeare, it turns out. It was almost as hard at first, but like I get it now. It's fantastic. When Jesus is like, the kingdom of God slaps. It's like, yes, it does. Yes, it does. It's fantastic, right? It's not a new shirt. Every time I say something funny, someone wants to make a shirt out of it. I think it's fantastic. No, we got to be careful. Any new shirts got to be fully copyrighted and trademarked. I found some of my shirts are on the internet now, and they're being sold, and I'm like, Rrr. So I got to jump on that and trademark some shirts from now on because people are copying them and selling them. So right? But I'm going to let go of spirit of anger, right? Spirit of, like, I don't have no control over that, so we're going to let that go as well. But what happens is words get twisted and manipulated, and we don't understand things. Let me show you a perfect example of that that might help you understand this. This is not about the spirit of fear, but it's just a good example of how this happens in Scripture. So there's this thing called the fruit of the Spirit, right? And the way we use words defines their meanings and changes the outcome. Most people that I talk to would say the fruits of the Spirit, except the Bible doesn't call it in multiples. It calls it a singular fruit of the Spirit, which means you can't just get bits of it. Okay, so it's all one fruit. Some of us want to just take a bite out of it. We know how that worked out for the last people that just took a bite out of a fruit. But we get to the end of that, right? We got joy and peace and patience. We got all nine of them. And we get to the end and we have this one at the end that has been used improperly. So as a charismatic church that flows in the gifts of the Spirit and we see God moving the gifts of the Spirit, we see people that are touched by the power of God. I pray for them and they act weird. I'm not weird. They're weird. I pray for them and they do weird stuff sometimes. Amen? If you've been here and you're like, that was weird. Yeah, probably was a little weird. I'm not weird. I don't know why people are like that, pastor. I didn't do anything weird. You didn't see me pray over someone and go, I didn't do that. They did that. That's weird. But it's funny. And I like it. But I'm not acting weird. When Russ and Krista first came to our church, he came up to me every week. He's like, I'm from the Baptist church. And he's like, stuff here is weird. It was his exact phrase. Things happen here and they're weird. And I'm like, yeah. He says, but you're not weird. Like, you're a regular guy and I like talking to you. And then you pray and you're still being regular, but weird stuff happens when you pray. So I know it's not you, but it's weird. And I'm like, yeah, that's a really good way to articulate that. And so he's like, so we're sticking around, but we're like, I don't, every week it's like, you want to go back? I don't know. And now they're weird. They were at the altar and I heard like Krista like screaming out and I'm like, Krista, she's usually pretty quiet. That's weird, right? And so they caught the weird. All right, so I get it. So what happens is on the internet, people will take those little clips of stuff happening where the power of God is manifest in somebody because it turns out that when you stick your finger in a light socket, you do weird things sometimes. Like, right? I don't know what you do. Maybe you're just like, ouch. Yeah, because you're that cool. But most of us act a little weird at that moment. And it turns out when you plug yourself into the power of God, the ultimate power of everything, you might act a little strange sometimes. It does happen, okay? And so what they'll use as an excuse for that is they'll say, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And so if the Spirit of God comes on you and you are not in control of yourself, that is a fruit, that is not the fruit of the Spirit to be in self-control. The problem is not a single person that makes that argument has ever looked at that word out of anything other than the English understanding of it. Let me say this. Our cultural current usage of the word self-control. Are you guys with me? Bet. I say that to you guys and you're like, he doesn't believe us. I say that to them and they're like, yep, we're in agreement. Like, it's different. It means something different depending on who you're, the current cultural understanding of a word. And so you guys are going to cry. Self-control, you need to be in control of yourself. Really? Because you also need to be self-righteous, right? There is a problem with people that think that the fruit of the Spirit is you being in control of yourself and not allowing God to have control. You think you need to be righteous yourself instead of letting God's righteousness cover you. It's the exact same understanding. Let me tell you what that word actually means so we can understand that words matter. Okay? Ingratia. I'm not going to say it twice. Just, you're not going to remember it anyways. You ready for this? Properly, the word means this. Dominion within. Okay? But this is what it means. proceeding out from within one's self, but not by one's self. Let me read it one more time, because some of you are like, oh, this is Shakespeare. Proceeding out from within oneself, something coming out from you, but not by yourself, not from you. So it came out from you, but not by you. It means you were not the creator or the controller of what was coming out of you. The only definition is there is that it came out of you, but not by you. It is a, let me read it to you. The exact definition here is this. I mean, just when I read this, I'm like, this is absolutely wild. You ready for this? The better definition of this is spirit control. It is not your flesh, your mind, your will, or emotion control. It's when something comes out of your spirit that is in control, not you. So the word self-control, the fruit of the spirit, is when your flesh is no longer involved in it. Your mind, will, and emotion is absent from it. A fruit of the spirit is that you are not the one proceeding out of. And so we've manipulated that word into I should be in control of myself. And it's like you're the one that's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be your spirit in control. And you know it's the spirit when something comes out of you that's not from you. Amen? It is exactly the opposite of the current understanding of the English word of self-control. Either that or we need to learn to be self-righteous. Does anybody think we need to learn to be self-righteous? The problem is that the spirit of fear will convince you to be self-righteous. It will convince you to be in control of yourself. It'll convince you to be righteous yourself. It'll convince you to be about yourself. Now, I wrote a book called Breaking the Bastard Spirit, and in it, I identified different spirits, but one of the revelations that God had given me that I gave was that almost always, and I say almost always because I can't monitor every time, but the strategy of the enemy is not to send demonic activity alone. He always sends demonic assignment 2x2. He always sends them in pairs. Why? Because the kingdom of God's principles work. Amen? And when God has a strategy that the enemy sees successful, I don't know if you know this, but he learned it in heaven. And so the strategies that are successful, he employs. And one of those is that Jesus sent his disciples out. How many? He sent them so they wouldn't be alone, because the word of God says where two or more are gathered and agree upon anything is in touching. Right? So we know the power of agreement. We know the power of two. One puts 1,000 to flight, two put 10,000 to flight. There is power multiplied. Some of us need to stop doing addition and start doing multiplication. The kingdom of God is about multiplication, not addition. Okay, you're not on God math if you're just adding two. Adding two will get you in trouble in this thing. We want the word of God to multiply in us. We don't want to add to the word of God. Oh, somebody heard that. So in my book, I recognize that there was a spirit. In fact, in one of the chapters, I talk about the spirit of famine and the spirit of poverty working together to destroy people. And not just spirit of famine and poverty as in the financial, natural sense, but also spiritual poverty. And so I identify these two spirits, and what I see most of the time is spirits working in conjunction. Many times they will aid and help each other in order to grab on and ruin someone's life. And so what I've recognized is that the spirit of fear has partners. Is it always the same partner? No. But I have noticed that there is particular partners that seem to be more common, and one of those is the spirit of pride. And the spirit of pride, and pride comes before a fall. And fall allows fear to grab hold of you. Because when you fall, you get afraid of falling again. And so fear grips your life. And so the very thing you don't want to do, you end up doing more because you are afraid. Right? Look at any sports or activities or anything athletic. The worst thing that can happen to an athlete is they get in their own head and they're afraid of doing the move, right? What happens to an ice skater when she's afraid of that move now? What happens to a player or gymnast when they're afraid to do the tumble, right? They get in their head because they fell and now they're in their own head about, oh gosh, I could fall, and fear begins to set in and it begins to cripple their ability to move forward. And so fear will stop you from moving forward. So I want to give you some symptoms of the spirit of fear, but I want to define fear for a second because I just defined the other one. All right, so in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. That word there, fear, is delia, okay, delia, which actually is more reminiscent of the word cowardice, not fear. Okay, in fact, the Greek word for just fear, the word fear, is phobia. Okay, and I think all of us can understand why it's phobia, as in phobia. That's where we get our root word for phobia, fears. Phobias are fears that are rooted fears, and that's where we get that word from, phobia, which means fear. But delia is actually, it's the only time this word is ever used in Scripture this particular way. All right, in this particular setting. This is used as a noun. Later we see in the book of Revelation, I'll read that to you, that it's used as an adjective, the adjective verb of it. But that's the only two times we see this particular word. And it's used in the Greek New Testament. But this word is used, it's more to describe the word cowardice. So God has not given us a spirit of cowardice. Now, what does cowardiceness mean? Okay, cowardice is the act of fear. It's when fear has been activated. You can be afraid and do it anyways, amen? It's called what? Facing your fear. I'm afraid, I do it anyways. Cowardice is when fear wins. It's when fear is in control. So God has not given you a spirit of fear that is in control of you. I want you to catch that. There can still be some hesitancy, some fear in you, right? Deep breath. See, a lot of times what we do is we condemn ourselves for having a bit of trepidation over things, where we go, oh gosh, that's scary. And we think because it's scary, somehow we've got a spirit of fear. That's not true. You can face things that seem scary to you and not be under a spirit of fear. But when the fear has control, it becomes cowardice. It will cause you to react and respond out of fear. So when you respond out of fear, if a soldier is facing a battle and he turns and runs from the battle, you would call him a coward, right? You did not face the battle. But the fact the soldier is afraid and fights anyway is not called cowardice, it's called courage. And so it's only when it's in control. So God has not given you a spirit of fear that is in control, but power, love, and a sound mind. And so what happens is when the spirit of fear has taken root in your life, cowardice, there's going to be some symptoms and signs that it's there. And we want to know what those are. Amen? So let's walk backwards through this because I talk about getting rid of that. The first thing that happens is you have power, you have love, and a sound mind. These are three areas that you can look at to determine whether or not you have allowed fear to have control in your life or some measure of control. I don't mean it has complete control, but you start to see where you have begun to hand the wheel off to the spirit of fear. Is where there is control in your life. When you start to lose power, when you start to lose love, and you start to lose a sound mind. And what I see most often is it begins backwards to forward. Before you ever lose power, first thing you lose is a sound mind. Let's look at that. A sound mind, it's sophroniomos. That's the Greek word there, sophroniomos, which means properly, it means to be safe-minded. Okay, behavior that fits a situation. Aptly acting out God's will by doing what he calls sound reasoning. So doing what God says because it makes sound reasoning. Properly, safe-minded. A behavior that fits the situation. Let me say that again. A behavior that fits the situation. The first sign that there's a spirit of fear is when you start to behave unfitting to your situation. When you start to respond and it does not match the situation. Let me say it this way. When you start to respond based on your perception of that situation, that is not the reality of that situation. You may be being manipulated by a spirit of fear. When you start to perceive things in a situation that do not exist, what do I mean by that? How about division amongst brothers and sisters in Christ? When you start to perceive offenses that aren't even there. When you start to read into conversations or read into situations and allow that to go, hey, I don't think they're for me. When you start to apply, here's one none of us are guilty of. You start to apply rude tone to text messages when you didn't hear the tone. Because none of us have ever done that, right? I've learned to be careful about sending the word, the phrase, I don't care to people. Because what I mean is, it's fine with me. Or as I've been taught, the Kenyan way, I don't mind. I don't mind versus I don't care. Because you could read my text message where I say, I don't care. And you're like, but I want you to care. Why don't you care? And I just meant I don't mind. Do you want to go to Taco Bell for lunch? I don't care. Why don't you care about me? I don't care. I don't even care, right? That we can perceive the tonage of that for things that don't matter. So one of the first signs that we have given into a spirit of fear is that we begin to not be able to process things through the way in which they happen. We will project offenses that don't exist. We will read into things, and what will happen is, the first idea of it is, if something happens between you and another believer in Christ, God's desire is, Matthew 18, for you to be reconciled to Christ and reconciled to the other person. There is reconciliation. The ministry of Jesus is reconciliation. And so there's a desire for God to say, go and go quickly. It's why in my leadership, we have a 48-hour rule, which means if you have a fence on you or something bothered you with someone else, you have 48 hours to go to them. You can ponder it for 48 hours to make sure you're not just in your feels or that you don't get better information. But if that offense is there 48 hours, it begins to root into bitterness. And before it's allowed to root, we want to pull it up. So it's 48 hours. You better go talk to them right away. And what happens is they'll, many times they'll come to each other and they'll go, well, that was just a complete misunderstanding, wasn't it? And they're like, you didn't even care. You didn't even respond to my text. And they pull up their phone and there's a text message and it says, failed. I was driving through the country the other day and I sent a text message saying, hey, I lost reception. I'll call you back. And my text failed. So they didn't receive the text that said, hey, I lost reception. And then what can happen from that? They just hung up on me. They didn't even want to talk to me. Now they're not answering the phone. Did I say something wrong? Did I do something wrong? And then no communication goes by and the sound mind begins to leave. And we begin to not behave accordingly that fits the situation. Does everyone understand that? And so the first thing that happens is you begin to think thoughts that are not true. You begin to apply emotions and personalities onto other people that are not their motivations. They don't love me. They don't like me. They don't want to talk to me. They're avoiding me. Did I do something? And none of those are true. And the enemy will grab hold of your mind and cause division, which allows him access to come in. And then you're afraid to talk to that person. And what happens is because of that fear that's now setting in, you will avoid confrontation. Can I just say this? Confrontation is a godly thing. Reconciliation always requires confrontation. And so I want to go to someone quickly and say, hey, I got my feelings hurt over this thing you said. Did I misunderstand? And they say, yeah, you completely misunderstood. This is what I meant. I'm sorry I sent it that way. That's not what I meant. And then you're like, okay, problem fixed. But we rarely do that. Because ultimately we're insecure about the way it'll be received, and so we allow fear to grab roots in us. So what happens next is the enemy begins to attack a safeguard for the power of God, which is love. And so what happens is that we allow fear to set in where we lose love. Wherever love is diminished, we allow fear to increase. The Bible tells us that what? Perfect love casts out fear. Now that word in 1 Timothy is the agape love, the God love. So there's three different Greek words for love. And one of them means perfect God love, agape. So God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of agape love, and a sound mind. And so we see there that this is a godly love, not just a brotherly love or a romantic love, but a godly love. And when it says perfect love casts out all fear, that is also the word agape. So a perfect godly love casts out fear. Your love for your brother will not cast out fear. Your romantic love will not cast out fear. Somebody needs to hear me. I just love my wife so much, it will not get rid of the fear in your marriage. Your love for your spouse will not remove the fear of that marriage. Some of you have been through betrayals in your life. You find someone and you fall in love, and you think that your love together will be able to override the trauma you've never dealt with. And then what you find out is that you begin to be suspicious of a spouse who's never done anything wrong. Right? That last one, the last relationship, they did all kinds of stuff wrong. And now you find yourself at 1 a.m. creeping on their phone, trying to find something because you believe it to be there because your mind has been infected. And now your heart is infected. And you think that the love you have for that spouse is going to protect you. It will not. The only kind of love that will cast out fear is God's love, period. It's when you put yourself safely in God's hands and allow him to overcome the fear in your life. Where you trust God's love for you. Let me say it that way. I don't trust no woman. I don't trust no man. Good, fine, whatever. But do you trust God? And if you trust God, can you say, God, it's yours. It belongs to you. And I refuse to sit here at 1 a.m. playing scenarios in my non-sound mind. Because I know that I don't have a sound mind when my mind keeps making sounds I didn't ask it to. It keeps creating stories and narratives. Your mind makes too many sounds to be sound. So what happens is that you'll see, if you want to know if you're under a spirit of fear, does your narrative you've created that you don't know is true yet, like something hurt you, you want to talk to someone, does the narrative you've created remove your love for that person? Do you feel your love withdrawing from the person? You might be opening yourself up to a spirit of fear. Here's my advice. If you've already made it to creating scenarios and you find yourself getting angry and losing love for that person, you better stop before you lose your power and authority and the spirit of fear grabs hold of your life. Right now, it's trying to gain access, but it does not yet have it. And so what happens is that you give yourself into the spirit of fear when you allow yourself to lose love for the person. See, here's the problem. It's the love of God that will cause us to obey God and chase the ministry of reconciliation. Because we love God first and God commands us to love our neighbor as ourself, we will fight for that love. But when the spirit of fear has entered in, we will withdraw. And a sign of that is, I don't want to fight for that love anymore. So much so that I'm just going to let it go. Can I just tell you this? Letting it go and not confronting it is not godly. It's not heroic. It's not being the bigger person. The bigger person is understanding that if something is causing you to lose love for that person. You say, well, I still love them. I just don't like them. That's a loss of love. Now, are there things where you withdraw from people and you say no boundaries? Absolutely. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about the ones you've never dealt with. I'm talking about the bonds between brothers in the ministry, the body of Christ. I'm talking about the enemy's strategy to divide the body of Christ, not when really unhealthy, toxic people do terrible things. Let's differentiate that, okay? So don't go to a place I didn't go. I'm not talking about, well, you know, I felt like I lost a little bit of love for that robber that broke in last night. That's not what I'm talking about. Are we okay? Okay, there's a difference. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the enemy's plan to divide the army of God so it cannot battle and win. We're talking about the soldiers that are meant to protect your left and right that you are divided from, and now your left side is undefended. That's what we're talking about what's creating vulnerability in your life because you don't have the power of two, because the enemy has come in and made a mockery of your mind. And he gave you the scripture verse of the day. You know, the only one that ever used scripture verses of the day is Satan. Because he didn't use any of it in context. He just quoted it out of context. Scripture verse of the day. And the third one is, because you've lost the love, then the enemy has access to the power and authority that you are meant to carry in Christ Jesus. And without love, there is no power. Love is a safeguard to the power of God. And once the enemy has removed your power and made you powerless, he is free to move in. See, the great thing is the spirit of fear has to remove three things from you in order to gain access. It is not that easy. He has to remove your sound mind, he has to remove your love, and he has to remove your power in order to get in. The problem is that so many of us are just willing to do that. I don't know why so many of us are just willing to think that people are against us, don't love us, and don't see us, and don't value us. Here's the question you should ask. Is it the character and nature of the person that I'm feeling an offense towards to be unloving and unkind to people? If it is not their character and nature, then the chances that they meant some kind of offense to you is probably slim to none. And if that's the case, then it should be there's a misunderstanding or a miscommunication, or they've misrepresented their heart, or maybe they were just cranky. They had a little Jesus, but they did not have a little coffee. Or as Jessica Tate said so well at our women's conference, they just need a nap. Could that person have said something that legitimately was offensive? Yes. I'm super good at it. But was their heart to offend? See, the difference is if you know someone's heart and the way they love, you will know that this is a misunderstanding that needs to be reconciled. There, confrontation is not condemnation. Confrontation, godly confrontation, is one who seeks to be reconciled. Confrontation where you just want to win or you just want to wound, that is condemnation. If your desire is to confront it because you want to punish, that is condemnation. If your desire is we need to fix this, then that is confrontation that is godly. And it's rooted in reconciliation. Amen. I'm helping somebody today. You guys are awful quiet. But I think that this is really helpful for how we deal with stuff. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to create a united church, not a divided church. I'm trying to create a united body of Christ. And I'm seeing something that's popped up. So we going for it. Because here's the truth. A spirit of fear will stop you from fanning the flames of supernatural power received from the laying on of hands. Let me say that again. The spirit of fear or cowardice will actually stop you. Cowardiceness will stop you from fanning the flames of spiritual power that you receive from the laying on of hands. How do I know that? Revelation 21:8 says this. But for the cowardly and faithless. Ooh, gosh, some of you are not going to like. I don't know if you're ready for this. You're not ready for it. It's too much in the morning. Some of you have already had an hour lack of sleep. I should have just came in here, and we should have just done the happy dance. Yeah. I should have done a message on the smiling emoji and told you the joy of the Lord is your strength and gone home. Oh, you're not ready. No, you're too sleepy. Some of you don't know. All right, here we go. You're not ready for this. I want you to listen to what Revelation 21:8 says. Revelation says this, but for the cowardly and faithless and detestable and murderers and sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their lot is in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. That's what it says. Let me take that backwards. We got liars. That's not good, right? The liars, not good. Anybody love liars? Yeah, I like Liar. It's a good movie, but not, I don't like liars. But in that, he couldn't lie. That was the whole point of lying, all right? Idolaters. That's not good, right? Sorcerers. Ooh, that doesn't sound good at all. Sexually immoral people. I didn't get an amen on that one at all. Some of y'all heathens. Okay, all right. I was like, I need to change my message. Everyone's like, well. Murderers. We don't like them, right? We don't like murderers? Okay, all right. Just making sure I don't have a church full of sociopaths. We're going to have to change the message too. Detestable people. Probably not good, right? Right? Not good. And then we get faithless and cowardly. In the same lump as those other terrible stuff. Cowardly and sexually immoral. Cowardly and idolaters. Cowardly and sorcerers are in equal standing. Can we just say that we have misunderstood that cowardly is costly? Their lot is in the lake that burns. Some of you are like, I'm afraid to step into what I'm called to do. You don't want to be lumped in with that. You don't want to run the risk of being the coward and faithless.
We want to pray for you. Send us a message with your prayer requests through Facebook or email and let us know how we can pray for you today. Also, let us know how this message impacted your life. I love you. God loves you. Shalom.